Good morning. Good to be with you again, brothers and sisters. We're turning in our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel on chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 5 to 13. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We are in this section now of the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord is teaching on the topic of prayer. He says, when thou prayest, to the disciples, when you pray, when you're going to pray. And last week we looked at, or the week before, we looked at verses 5 through 8. And we noticed the Lord teaches there three things, initially about prayer, as he introduces it. There's such a thing as the hypocrite's prayer, and it is summed up in the two words, vain glory. Vain glory. That's the hypocrite's prayer. That's someone who pretends to pray, verse 5, and they do it to be seen. They want to impress others. Then in the next verse, verse 6, the Christian prayer. The Lord teaches that the Christian prayer is a secret prayer. He goes into his closet and he closes the door, and he prays to God in secret. And God, who hears in secret and knows what he's even going to pray before he prays it, answers. So the Christian prayer, the first prayer is the hypocrite's vain glory. The second prayer is the Christian prayer which lacks ostentation or pride or any type of showing off. It just cuts all that out of it completely. And then the third type of prayer the Lord talks about is in the next verse, verse 7, which is the heathen prayer. And it's different from the hypocrite. The hypocrite is vain glory, wanting pride. The heathen prayer is vain repetition. And the heathen prayer is a prayer that repeats the same things mindlessly for hours and think they'll be heard because they talk a lot. Lip labor, says A.W. Pink. That's heathen prayer. Then in verse 8, we are told that God already knows what we're going to ask before we even ask it. And I mentioned this the last time I was here. This is not a hindrance to prayer, as some people like to interpret. Oh, if he already knows what I'm going to pray before I ask it, sure, I don't have to bother praying. No. That is not true. That is to disbelieve and to disobey the scripture, to take it in that way. God already knows what we're going to pray before we ask him, and we are to pray to him. He wants us to, because the Lord Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Seek, and you shall find. We are commanded to pray, but we do not do so mindlessly like heathen do, praying to their wee sticks and logs and twigs and stones. We do not say 200 Hail Marys while flicking beads on a string. We do not jump up and down 10 times, spin around 4 times, and say, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. No, we are not mindless, nor are we to be foolish in our prayers. There's another type of foolish prayer, you know. You've probably heard it many times over the years. I certainly have. Where a person under the guise of prayer needs to tell God all, every detail about the person they're praying about. And they need to tell God the person's situation, where they live, where they work. Really? That ends up actually under the guise of prayer talking to everybody in the room and filling them in instead of praying to God. Remember I mentioned the last time I was here, the time before, there's a certain Baptist pastor who remained unnamed, but he used to open his eyes during the prayer. In every church he went to, people would say that to see who was watching. Not that anyone should have been watching, but here's... Quite often he prayed stupid, silly prayers. And here's a quote from one of the prayers from one of his deacons that said this to me. His prayer, this bit of the prayer went something like this. And we know God is a good God. And we know God is a merciful God. And we know God is a forgiving God. All in the third person. Who's he talking to? And we know, if he was talking to God, he'd be saying, God, we know that you are. We know, Lord, you are merciful, you are good, you are forgiving. And we know that God is this, and we know that God is that. And it became a rehash or a rehearsal of foolish doctrines that he believed to people in the room. That is not prayer. In the third person. You can use it in the possessive plural. Our Father, which art in heaven. But we're talking to Him. But in prayer, I do not say, and we know that God is our Father. That's not talking to God. For example, when I was in White Abbey one time, our car broke down. And David and another man drove up to Kells and brought us to the church and then left us back afterwards. And that was great. They're very kind. We were thankful. Now imagine, instead of me talking to David and the other man and saying, thank you for being kind. Thank you for being good. Imagine if David and the other man were sitting in a room and there were a load of other people and I was saying, we know that David is good, and we know that David is kind, but I never speak to David at all. He's speaking in the third person all the time, talking about David, but not to him. Well, that's what so many people, pastors, do in prayer. We know that God is good, and we know that. Talk to God. God, you are good. You are our Father. We talk to Him, not about Him. Prayer is to be in the first person, not the third person. And there's all the difference in the world. O God, Thou art. You are. You are our salvation. You are my salvation. We know God is a salvation. No. Prayer is coming into the presence of God and talking to God in the first person. We have to remember we're talking to Him. Not talking about Him to others. That has its place. That's called preaching, isn't it? talking to others about God. But that's not prayer. Prayer is talking to God about others and for others. Prayer. We are to pray even though God already knows what we're going to pray before we say it, what we're even thinking before we think it. And Jesus tells the disciples, do not pray like hypocrites and do not pray like heathen. And then he gives them the supreme example of a pattern for prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In fact, just to make it clear, he says in verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we call this the Lord's Prayer. And that term is first recorded in first recorded for us in history in by Cyprian in 250 AD. He calls this the Lord's Prayer. No doubt it was called that before then. And this prayer is the Lord's Prayer, and it is recorded also in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, and verses 1 to 4. And we come to it and we ask this question. What is the Lord's Prayer? Well, it is an outline for prayer. It is the perfect structure or the perfect guide for prayer. A framework, if you like. It is not a mere dictation that we all must repeat every time we pray and stick rigidly to it. Although it's not wrong to pray it. But it is not merely that. Because that would and has become in some churches a mindless repetition. Because it can be mindlessly repeated without meaning any of it. In some churches they sing it. The Lord's Prayer, or his teaching on prayer, the framework of prayer as recorded here, is a perfect framework or outline of how to pray. How do we approach God? How do you know the Lord Jesus? I ask this question. How do you know that the Lord Jesus did not just want us to stick rigidly to this prayer, word for word, in a mechanical way? And repeat it like a mantra. There's three reasons why that is not what the Lord meant. It says in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, one of the disciples said to the Lord Jesus before he gives them the Lord's Prayer, Lord, teach us to pray. He did not say, Lord, teach us our prayer, but teach us to pray. How to pray. And secondly, the Lord Jesus himself in Luke chapter 11, 1 to 4, is recorded as changing and leaving a bit out of the prayer. Surely he would have made sure both accounts were the exact same if it was meant to be followed exactly word for word all the time. And of course we don't agree with those that say, oh, the writer has just left certain bits out. No, this is exactly what God wanted recorded. We believe the Bible is inspired. Peter Masters says the same thing. I'm giving a few quotes just to back up what I'm saying, of course. If God had intended to teach a strict form of prayer for reciting only, he would perhaps have given precisely the same prayer on both occasions, because they were two different occasions, weren't they? The Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain are not different edited versions of the same sermon. They're two different sermons. Don't accept that liberal view from Bible College, never did. It's two different sermons. A mountain is different from a plain. And so the sermons differ. And then also, it's not meant, the Lord's Prayer is not just, it's not wrong to repeat it, but it's not just to be repeated every single time. And that's how we only pray, because we just have to look at prayer in the rest of the New Testament, don't we? The apostles prayed for the sick people in the name of Jesus Christ, and the sick were healed. They didn't repeat the Lord's Prayer first. You don't have to. The prayers of the Apostle Paul, recorded in the epistles inspired by the Holy Ghost for churches, don't contain the Lord's Prayer. Sure they don't. Repeat it over and over. And surely, if we were only to pray the Lord's Prayer over and over and repeat that without any variation, the Holy Spirit would not have recorded and inspired men praying different things. The Lord's Prayer is not a rigid thing that we must always follow. It is a pattern for prayer, and it's a perfect pattern. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, says, "It's a directory for prayer. It's a pattern. After this manner pray. Let this be your model to which you frame your prayers." That's on page 1 of his book on the Lord's Prayer. Ready to start? And listen to what else Watson says, and still on page 1. "As the moral law was written by the finger of God," it's the Ten Commandments, "on the stone. As the moral law was written by the finger of God, so this prayer was dropped from the lips of the Son of God. The voice is not that of only a man, but that of God. Never was prayer so admirably and curiously composed as this." End of quote. And how right Thomas Watson is. This is the perfect prayer, the perfect pattern for prayer in teaching us. It's the perfect balance in prayer. Now, let us come to the first phrase in the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father." We'll be on this phrase. We're on it this morning for a little bit, and the whole of next week's message as well, applying it and seeing the benefit of it in detail. But I want to give you four points, or three this morning and one next week. Who's Father? Number 2, how is God our Father? Number 3, how do we know God is our Father? How do we come to know God as our Father? And fourthly, or next week, will be the comfort that God is our Father, that the comfort that brings. But just before I start the first point, who's the Father, and they will be brief, no worries. The words, before we move into my points, the words, "our Father." The Greek word is P-A-T-E-R, Pater, Father. And "our," the Greek word translated "our," is emphatic, "my," "our," "us," "our Father." The "R" is almost ownership. It's mine. He's my Father. Our Father. Possessive plural. Our Father. Whose Father? That's the first point. Not everybody ever born in this special sense. The context of Matthew 6 and Luke 11, he's talking to his disciples, his followers. The whole Sermon on the Mount is what the characteristics of the believer, their attributes, me, seeking after righteousness and so on, humble. The characteristics of the disciples or followers, it's Christians, and it's this special saving way between God and his those that believe in him, his followers, the believer. God is a Father to believers, to his followers. Now, yes, the Bible sometimes does speak of God as a Father of all men by creation. He made us. It says in Acts 17:28, for we are his offspring. In Malachi 2, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Yes, God has created everybody. But that God is Father of all by creation, is not, that God is a Father of all by creation is no comfort at all. That's not what it's talking about here, but it's no comfort. Oh, it says God is a Father of all creation. Yes, he is. Thomas Watson says, that's no comfort. There is little comfort in that, for God is Father in the same way of the demons by creation. But he that made them will not save them. End of quote. So in the general way of God being Father brings no comfort at all, but our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What the Lord is saying here is this very particular way. Our Father, he's a Father to those that are elected to salvation. Ephesians 1:6. He chose us in him. In Christ. God the Father chose us in Christ. Before the foundation of the world. It's talking about God as a Father to those that are born of God. 1 John 3:9. The Lord Jesus is talking to the Pharisees in John chapter 8. These hypocrites. And they thought they were Abraham's children. The children of God. And they were Jews according to the flesh. And they said to Jesus, we have one Father, even God. And what did Jesus say to them? Ye are of your father the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. For he was a murderer from the beginning and he abode not in the truth. Told them they were of their father, the devil. So in this special sense, everyone is not. God is not everybody's father. In this specific, normal sense of the word father being used when attributed to God, it can only be said by believers. Our Father which art in heaven. Only those that have like faith of Abraham can say those words. Because by our nature and our deeds, by our birth, we are children of the devil. That's why we need a new birth. And we become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh. We become the sons of God. So how is God our Father, secondly? What was my first point? What is God our Father? Whose Father? Yes, sorry, whose Father? He's the Father of believers. Second point, how is God our Father? Well, it tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 to 26, I read. Galatians 3, 24 to 26. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus Christ. We are the children of God. He is our Father, and he is the Father of all those who have faith in Jesus Christ, and they are his children. And that's exactly who can say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Are you God's child in this special way? By faith in Jesus Christ? It's they that have the like faith of Abraham are truly Abraham's descendants. the man that believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Do you have this trust in Jesus Christ? If you do, you can say and pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. Father, help me. Father, listen to my cry. You can pour out your heart to your Father. Whose Father? That's the first point. The Father of believers, disciples. Secondly, how is God our Father? He's our Father by faith. How do we know that God is our Father? How can we be certain? How do we know that God is our Father? Four scriptural things. There's probably more, but I've summarized four that give us this assurance that God is our Father. Number one, we're not hard-hearted. We are grieved for sin. Our sin. We are grieved for it as a child is grieved when they hurt or offend their father. And when we sin, it grieves us because we know what we've done. We are not hard-hearted. Peter sinned, didn't he? Denying the Lord three times. And then when that cock crowed, what did he say? It just says, he wept and mourned. He knew. He was grieved for his sin. He was not hard-hearted. That's how we know God's our Father. We're not hard-hearted or justifying our own sin, because God has turned our heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And the second way we know that God is our Father is we are troubled. We are troubled by sin and corruption in the world around us, in our family, in our street, in our town, in our society, in our government, in our health service. We are troubled by sin in society. Let me give you a wee quote from Psalm 119, verse 158. It says there, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. There's literally hundreds of verses in the Bible I quote like that. But here is David, the man of God, and he beheld, I saw the transgressors, those that sinned, those that broke God's law, transgressed the law. That is, I saw those people that sinned and was grieved. We are grieved when we see corruption and sin in those that we know and love and in our society. Listen to our brother Thomas Watson. There is a filial disposition that is to be full of sympathy. We lay to heart the dishonors reflected upon our Heavenly Father. When we see his worship adulterated and his truth mingled with poison, the poison of error, it is as a sword in our bones to see his glory suffer. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved. When God is dishonored, we sympathize and are, as we it were, clad in mourning. A child that has any good nature is cut to the heart if his father is reproached. So an heir of heaven takes dishonor done to God as a more heinous crime than dishonor to himself. Isn't that right? We know that God is our Father because we are troubled when people blaspheme his name. And we're troubled by our own sin. And thirdly, We know God as our Father when we love God as our Father. When Peter was back with the Lord Jesus after betraying him at the Sea of Galilee, the Lord said to him, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? What did he say? Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. We know that we love our Father. We know that we love God. Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And one of the signs of that, by the way, that the Bible teaches is, if we love God our Father, we call the Sabbath a delight. Isaiah 58, verse 13. If God's our Father, on his holy day, we call it a delight. We look forward to it. It's another sign that we know God's our Father. If we dread Sunday and want to be back in work, that puts a big question mark over our salvation. We love God our Father. And the fourth sign or inward thing that we know that God is our Father, we honor God as a Father. We honor him. Malachi 1:6. As a son honors his father, so we have a reverent fear, Leviticus chapter 25, verse 17, for God as our Father, and therefore we know that he is our Father. Now, there's another point next week, the comfort that God being our Father brings to us, and there are 4 points in that and 7 sub-points, so I'm not going, obviously, to do them now. We want to give it due attention. So I conclude what I've said this morning. The Lord's Prayer is a pattern for prayer. It begins with these two words, our Father. Our Father. Number one, whose Father? Not in this context, the Father of all creation, not in the general way, although he is that. But in the specific way, the Father of the elect by regeneration or new birth, those that are repenting of their sins and trusting in Jesus. This specific way, our Father. That's whose Father. How is God our Father? By faith. Thirdly, how do we know God is our Father? Because we're grieved over our own sin. We're troubled by sin around us in society. We love God and we obey him and we honor him. We reverence him. Can you say, our Father, my Father, in prayer? It's no use that he just created us. Is he our Father in the truest sense, the real sense? By faith. Do you grieve and weep sometimes for your own sin? Are you troubled and grieved at the sins of our society and see that the very public sins in society are taking our nation to hell? Does it grieve you? Do you love God as your Father? And do you honor him? Amen, you do. He can be, anyone who's listening, he can be your Father. If you don't, have faith in him. If anyone listening doesn't, if you don't weep over your own sin and you think it's all right, and you're not troubled by the sin in society and think it's great, and you don't love nor honor God, you're not saved. You're definitely not saved. You're not a Christian. He's not your Father and you can't pray the Lord's Prayer. But he can be your Father if you bow the knee to him, turn from your sin, and put your faith, trust in his Son. He will become your Father. I close with John Calvin and a few quotes on the fatherhood of God. God is not a father to any that are not members and brethren of his only begotten Son. The Father loves none but those who are in Christ. God testifies his fatherly regard to his people by opposing all their enemies. God sticks up for his children. Sooner or later, you'll see him sticking up for the church. And fourthly, God in the gospel takes upon him the character of a loving father to his children. Okay, amen, and thanks for your attention this morning. We will finish the two-word phrase, Our Father, next week.